I love that little guy. You know, you think about the day that you get to hold him in your hands when he was baptized, and they grow so quick, don't they, Matt? Yeah.
Not fast enough?
Our psalm for tonight, by way of introduction, our psalm for tonight that Julie was worried about, that, you know, that she didn't put it right between the first and the second reading, you know, that's okay. I mean, you can actually read the psalm anywhere and stuff, you know. But the psalm talks about what it means to be a family. And in this case, there's a husband and a wife, and they've got kids, and they're on a pilgrimage. They're going up to Jerusalem so that as a family they can worship together. And then it says, what does it mean to be blessed? According to Psalm 128, you're blessed if you have prosperity. Not wealth and riches, materially speaking, but a good marriage and a good family that goes up to worship together. That's what Psalm 128 says. In fact, it's not only that you are blessed with children, but if God wills it, you also get to hold your grandbabies in your arms as well. That's what God wishes, wills, desires, plans for his people, the gift of marriage and family. So our psalm is kind of the link, if you will, tonight between our first reading from Genesis and our gospel reading from St. Mark. Oh, perfect love, all human thought transcending, lowly we kneel in prayer before your throne, that theirs may be the love that knows no ending, whom you forevermore unite as one. That's a wedding song, a wedding hymn. It's also a baptismal hymn, because in baptism, we become the bride of Jesus. And what God joins together, let no one separate, put asunder, cut off. Christian marriage, God's gift of bride and groom, husband and wife, and family. But sin can mess that plan up. In the beginning, God created a human, took the side, and put the two halves together, a man, a woman, and they became one flesh in marriage, naked and not ashamed. First, God brought all the animals and the birds to the human being and said, name them. When you name something, Adam named the animals, Adam named his wife Eve. It meant dominion. It meant power. It meant control. But it did not mean power against or abuse. It meant servant power. It did not mean that you were controlling as though you were dominating someone and oppressing them in abusive ways. It meant that you were a caretaker. When God said to Adam and Eve, have dominion, it meant that they were responsible for creation. It seems like only yesterday. In fact, it was the month of August when we were walking through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And it's like deja vu. Didn't we talk about marriage recently? Ephesians chapter 5. Keep reading. Remember? Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands and wives, submit. Wives, obey your husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves his bride, the church, and gave his life for her on the cross. This is a mystery, Paul says, so profound I can't wrap my head around it, but I know that it refers to Christ and the church, the husband and the wife, from the beginning. Tying a knot. Christian marriage is when God ties the knot. I remember early in my ministry, when there was a wedding, people would say, "Do you tie a good knot, Pastor?" They would talk to clergy people about tying the knot when you were, in fact, officiating at a wedding and listening to the vows and pronouncing them husband and wife. My son's an Eagle Scout. Maybe some of you are familiar with knots. If you're a fisherman, you know that you can't just tie a hook or a leader with any kind of a knot, or it's going to slip off, pull off, it's going to break. You have to know your knots. My son had to study the knots, identify the knots, tie the knots to get his badge for Eagle Scout. And there are some knots that are simple, little kind of bow knots that we teach children to tie, and they come unraveled rather easily. Slip knots, if you've ever seen the old Westerns, for example, when they would tie their horse up there on that pole, you know, you wanted something that you could just kind of wrap around and slip off really quick and fast if you needed to get away. And then there are more durable knots, more dependable knots, like, for example, the bowline knot that is used at the end of a rope. It's a non-slipping noose that's used to rescue people because it's unstoppable. It's good. It's permanent. It's reliable. There are knots like that. So when God ties a knot, it's not a slip knot. We may tie knots that are slip knots, but God does not. So let me set the table for you in the Gospel of Mark, chapters 8, 9, and 10, the middle section of Mark's Gospel. It's important to understand what's happening. In those three chapters, three times Jesus will announce his impending crucifixion. They're called passion predictions. And then three times he will announce his approaching resurrection, Easter announcements. You may recall that Jesus was traveling with his disciples, and when they arrived at the home base called Capernaum, that he sat around the table with the disciples and he said, "What were you guys talking about as we walked on the road?" He knew exactly what they were talking about, and they weren't whispering, because on the way they were jousting and they were arguing adamantly about who's number one and who's the best, who's the greatest. You remember what Jesus did? I mean, he's just talked about that he's going to die on the cross, and all they can think about, their preoccupation is, who's the best? You think that's not maybe a problem in Christian marriages? If you've got, instead of complementary halves that make one whole, one flesh and not naked and not ashamed, but instead the people that are competing against each other, one-upping one another? So what does Jesus do? He takes the most insignificant illustration that he could possibly come up with. A child had no honor, no status, no value. They were at the bottom of the kicking pile. And he takes a little child up into his arms and he says, "This is what it means to be number one. This is what it means to be the greatest. This is what it means. If you want to be first, you've got to be last. And servant of all. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." Jesus, throughout Mark chapters 8, 9, and 10, is talking about the gift of marriage and family, which is constantly, in a sinful world, under duress and under threat. Jesus has just talked about the example of the child. He leaves with his disciples, and verse 1 of chapter 10 is left off, but it's a traveling verse. He leaves Capernaum, he goes throughout Judea and to the other side of the Jordan. And when he gets there, Scripture says he begins to teach the people as was his custom. But we don't know what he talked about. Nobody shows us the lesson plan. But we can surmise, based upon the first question that is asked, is that he must have been talking about the gift of marriage and family. Maybe even Psalm 128. Any questions? The first ones to raise their hands? The lawyers, the legal experts, the Pharisees. We got a question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They did it with no sincerity. They did it to test Jesus, to trip him up. That was already a settled issue. I mean, why even ask the question? Jesus says, what did Moses say? Deuteronomy 24. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 19, when they talk about marriage and divorce, they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? But Matthew probably got his words from Mark in large part too. So we don't know exactly if he chose to add the word for any cause. We do know that according to Matthew's gospel, looking at Deuteronomy 24, there were two schools of rabbinic thought in Jesus' day. There was Hillel, they were the liberals. There was Shammai, they were the conservatives. Things haven't changed in too much 2,000 years, have they, huh? The liberals and the conservatives. Well, the liberals, Hillel and his followers, they said that if the wife cooked a meal you didn't like, divorce her, divorce her, divorce her. You say it three times and it's done, it's over. She's out of here. Shammai said, no. Only in cases of infidelity or sexual immorality. So, what do you think, Jesus? Is it lawful? And Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, the only reason that Moses made that commandment is because of sin. Because of your hardness of heart. Because what did God tell us from the very beginning was his plan? One man, one woman, united to become one flesh for life. And a discussion, Jesus says. You see, he doesn't only approve of Shammai, which is the conservative, he's ultra-conservative. He's even more restrictive. He said, there's no excuse for it. What God joins together, let no one put asunder. Maybe the corollary, in light of domestic violence and abuse and all kinds of bad marriage situations, would be this. What human beings join together, may God separate. Because there's a whole bunch of human configurations and things that are not in accordance with God's will. God is into tying the knot, not so that relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, congregational members that are the bride of Christ, so that those relationships collapse and slip and fall apart in what the parlance might be called divorce. Members divorced from each other? But so that it might be a knot that stays together, an adhesive, a glue that is permanent, permanent bonding. Jesus in the house speaks privately with his disciples about these matters, and he even takes it another step. He said, if a man divorces his wife, or if a wife divorces her husband, that was allowed by the Romans, not by the Jews. And if they remarry, they commit adultery. And there's a commandment about adultery, Jesus says. I mean, it just makes it hard, doesn't it? Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, why is he so strict about this? Not because he wants to condemn people, because he is filled with compassion for people. And he wants God's creation to know that from the beginning, God has had a plan, and it's only hardness of heart, and it's only human sin that drives a wedge or that frays what God has put together. And then, having talked about people that want to cut people off, remember Jesus was talking about the children, and the disciples cut him off, and they said, well, we saw somebody that was casting out demons in your name. We told him to stop because he wasn't following us. And Jesus said, what? Pretty knife happy, aren't you? Cutting people off? Whoever is not against us is for us. Don't you see? And if you want to start cutting, Start with self-amputation, Jesus says. Your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. Your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And so as we end our gospel for tonight, do you notice what the disciples are doing? Some parents are bringing children to Jesus so that he can touch them. And the disciples say, you need to take those kids into children's church. Or we got a nursery, you know. And Jesus says, what? The word is called rebuke. The disciples are rebuking the children. The big kids are pouncing on the little tykes. And Jesus says, stop it. I mean, are they never going to get it? Are they never going to learn? He takes the children up in his arms and he says, don't you remember about welcoming? When you welcome a child, you welcome me. When you welcome me, you welcome your Heavenly Father. If you don't receive or welcome a child, then you're going to miss out on the kingdom. You see how Jesus ties marriage, family, children all together? Because the gift that God gives is a package. The family of God, a church family. A family which might be a single person household. A family where there's a husband and wife unable to have children of their own. And so they become mom and dad and grandma and grandpa to children in the neighborhood, in the family. What God joins together, let no one separate. I was told years ago that not all the knots I tied, Christian marriage, would be permanent. And when over the years there's been some of them that have dissolved, it has crushed me. There is a brokenness that extends beyond just the man and the woman. 90% of the people, husbands and wives, that come into a pastor, 90% of the husbands and wives who come in to visit a pastor about marriage issues have already decided to call it quits. They just haven't filed the papers. There was a couple in Spicer, Minnesota. When they were doing the premarital work, they said to their pastor, we'd like to change the vows. You know where it says, until death do us part? We'd like to change it instead to, as long as we both love each other. People are living longer, you know, now. There are psychologists, there are social workers. You probably heard some of the sociologists. They said, it's not reasonable anymore. I mean, the experts are saying, it's not reasonable to assume that somebody will stay with somebody for 50, 60, 70 years. There are some people that are advocating for a 10-year opt-out clause. One journalist traveling from California back home recently had this conversation with the person sitting next to her in her seat, next to her in the seat that she was at on the airplane. She's visiting with this guy, and she finds out that he's been cohabitating, living with a girl, has a girlfriend that they've been living together for 7 years. And he said, we're getting married. She said, well, good. But she said, do you mind if I ask why you've decided to get married if you've been living together for 7 years and that's okay? And he said, yeah, we've decided that we want to have a family. We want to have children. And there's some tax advantages to being married in the eyes of the state if you're going to have kids. And then he looked at her and he said, but you need to realize we've already agreed that this contract only lasts until our youngest child enters college. Did you know that since 1990, there's been twice as many divorces with people over the age of 50? In fact, today, one out of every four divorces occurs where a person is over the age of 50. They call it gray divorce. And all the sociologists and the psychologists, you know, that don't care squat about marriage or family, they said, well, but you got to realize things have changed and people change. And when they get married, you know, when they're maybe 18 or 25 or 32 and they're thinking about somebody with a family and kids and stuff, by the time those kids leave the nest and they're in their 50s or so, well, they're looking for different things in life. You got to understand that. Really, when we look at our gospel reading for tonight, what do we discover? Jesus will have none of it. He's as restrictive as you can get. And not because he doesn't care. It's precisely because he does care. He cares about the will of the Father. He cares about the gift of marriage and family. He cares enough about his bride that he goes to the cross for her. So that hardness of heart and sin can be put to death. And so that you and I can be children of the third day. Easter people. Able to be bonded permanently to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in baptism. The bride of Christ forever. What God puts together, let no one separate. You see, all of us are investing in someone or something. What are you investing in? What kind of knots are you tying? In your relationship with Jesus and God's people and the family that God has given you. Oh, perfect love, all human thought transcending. Lowly we kneel in prayer before your throne, that theirs may be the love that knows no ending, whom you forevermore unite as one. Blessed be the tie that binds. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able. Our hymn of the day is hymn number 357. Our Father, by whose name